We're so glad that you're here today. Hope that this is the highlight of your week. Let me pause right here like I always like to do at this point of our service and say welcome to all those who are joining us online. We are so glad to have you online today, connecting with us digitally, wherever you are, here locally or in this country or even outside this country, around the world. We're so glad you're here. Come on, can we welcome those that join us each week? So awesome to see how many people connect through that technology. And we're so glad to see everybody in the house today. Got a few people out of the house today. It's fall break at UNC Charlotte. So, this section over here, thank you, Tim, for covering us over there. But a little bit lopsided there, but nothing's wrong. They're just going home to see mom and dad and get some home cooking. So, but we're so glad to have you here today. We're going to have an awesome time as we launch a brand new series called The Daniel Dilemma. Let me just set this series up for you for just a moment, just tell you what that's really all about. About 4 years ago, we did a series on the book of Daniel. And then a couple years even after that, actually it's 2 years ago, 2017, Pastor Chris Hodges, a pastor of Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, wrote a book entitled The Daniel Dilemma. And so we're actually doing a series that's based on this because it's really focusing us on some truths that we find in the book of Daniel that are very, very much related to our times, where we are as a culture, where we are and things that we are dealing with in everyday life. And I think it's really going to speak to us. Let me mention to you that book that I just mentioned is actually available for you. We are actually offering this below our cost to you, and so you can actually for the first come, first serve, we have about four of these books out here in the lobby, just a few for those that want to get this right away, and for the rest of you, we have an order form there that you can fill out, and we would love to order these for you. We can order these. If you order them today, we'll have them for you next Sunday. We'd love for you to take advantage of this. Pastor Chris has written several books. I believe this is his best one. This is rich. This really connects to what we are trying to do as a church. And actually, let me give you kind of a subtitle of that, and it's How to Stand Firm and Love Well in a Culture of Compromise. I shared that with our Dream Team huddle this morning, and the whole room said, ooh. It's good. It's that good. It's one of those woo books. It's really good. It's really rich. It'll help you. And by the way, if any of you have the Bible app, YouVersion Bible app, there's actually a study on there of the Daniel Dilemma. So I encourage you, as we're going through this series, enrich your life. Get on the Bible app. Do a daily study through that, and it's really going to help you. It's really going to make a difference in your life. So I want to jump right into this. And the idea of this is that we're faced with a dilemma, that we are in a culture that's going away from God. And so how do we navigate that? And there's a tension in living a godly life in an ungodly culture. And so so Daniel, the book of Daniel that we read about in the Bible, is really a storybook. Some of you are very familiar with Daniel from VeggieTales. Come on, if it wasn't for VeggieTales, anybody got any VeggieTales people out there? It's been around a while, and you learned about the stories of Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that was thrown into the fiery furnace, and how God was with them, the fourth man in the furnace. I won't preach that. That's installment number three, but that's coming. And then the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And we see the miracles of the book of Daniel, but really the secret of the book of Daniel is that at the beginning of the book, it's written that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to serve God. And there were several kings that came and went, but Daniel outlasted them all. But God gave Daniel great influence in the midst of a culture that was very anti-God. I want us to understand a little bit about the book of Daniel before we begin into this series. And that is that, first of all, there's 12 chapters to the book. The first six chapters are about history. They're full of those stories. And then the second part, the last six chapters are very prophetic. Daniel is a prophet that speaks about the end times. Very deep, very hard at times to understand. It's kind of like reading Revelation. When you read the last six books of Daniel, because he actually sees into the end times. One thing we need to know, and that is that the Bible is not chronological. It actually is laid out by categories. It's categorized by types of books. So the first books of the Old Testament are the books of the law, the first five books, the books of the law of Moses. And then there's the historical section where we read about the nation of Israel. And then there's a poetic section where we've had the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And then we have the prophets. There's the major prophets and the minor prophets. And it's not that one prophet was more important than the other. It's actually because the major prophets are very long books and the minor prophets are very short books. So it just categorized them into major prophets and minor prophets. And so, but this book that we see of the book of Daniel is very unique in that it is a book about history, but it's also a book about prophecy, and it's sectioned in the middle of the prophecy. It's sectioned as a prophecy book. And I believe it's perhaps the Holy Spirit that did that, that sectioned this as a prophecy book, because we see history as prophecy. So that this is what I want you to understand, that these aren't just great stories, but it's a playbook that we're going to need when it comes to our generation too, of how to navigate in the midst of a culture that's moving away from God. So the history is prophecy. I want us to see this. The history is prophecy. I want to show us some things that Daniel lived. And listen, Daniel lived an incredible life, but Israel rejected God. Israel had rejected God, and they paid a price for it. And every generation that rejects God is going to pay a price for it. So we need to understand this, and it really helps us when we study Daniel know how to navigate things, because honestly, in America, we're at a threshold. We were founded as a nation on Christian Judeo values. We declare ourselves as a nation of one nation under God. But there is some turning away from God in our culture. I think we all recognize that. We see the same thing that happened with Daniel in his culture, in his time. And what happened was they became enslaved. The Bible used the word exile. They were exiled. They were taken into captivity into a place called Babylon, which is actually today, if you don't know where it is geographically, it's modern-day Iraq. And they were found in this place in exile. And this is where Daniel is. He's part of that, those people that have been taken captive. And I want to pick it up from the first book in chapter 1, verse 1, where Daniel says this. Here we go. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So they were taken captive. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. So not only took the people, but they actually took those holy things, those sacred things that were of God with them. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Keep rolling, guys. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, which we're going to talk more about that. Just remember that. We'll come back to him. Chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed. These were guys, look at this, quick to understand. These were the top echelon of the Jews, and they said, we're not going to just let them tend to the fields, but we're going to bring them into the inside, and they're going to bring value. They're going to help us in some areas. Look at verse 5. And qualified to serve in the king's palace. And we're going to have them come inside. He was to teach them, now look at this, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So what they're going to do is they're going to indoctrinate them to their culture, to their language, to their literature. Verse 7. The king assigned them a daily amount of, verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. And you're thinking, okay, they get to eat some of the food and wine, oh, that's good stuff. No, actually, it wasn't, because it violated all of the dietary laws of the Jews. Some of the food was actually sacrificed to idols. So it was actually dirty food in a religious sense. Look at verse 6. Among those were some from Judah And those, and you've heard, and that's, let's look at who they're listing here. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were indoctrinating them. But I want us to see there was an indoctrination into this culture, into this generation. This is, if we don't understand the time we live in, we don't understand God's word, we don't understand this playbook of Daniel of how to live in our culture, culture can have the same effect on us and we won't even notice it, that we're being indoctrinated. Listen to this. The culture has an agenda. Let me put it to you this way. The devil is using culture to have his way in all of us because the enemy, the devil, has an agenda. Look at verse 7 with me. It goes on to say that the chief official gave them new names. Now, this is important to understand. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Ananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, when you look at the changing of their names, names was always a sign of ownership. Your parents, my parents, gave us our name. And you may or may not be living according to your name, but you are definitely living your life according to some name. There is something that you and I believe about ourselves. And the question is, are you believing what culture says about you, or are you believing what God says about you? So culture has an agenda. And the first thing is to change our identity. You got some message notes there in your worship guide, and I encourage you just to take some notes along with me. I got some blanks there for you to fill out. And that's your first one, and that is that culture, the first thing they want to do is culture wants to change our identity, to make you believe something about you that is absolutely not true. You know, my parents, they named me, my full name is Theron Robert Hobbs. Well, now it's senior because my son helped me put the senior on there. But that full name, Theron Robert Hobbs, I knew when I was in trouble, they would call all three names. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I had a great-great-grandfather, had seven names, John James Henry Isaac Zachariah Taylor Hobbs. And you know when he was in trouble, it was like counting to ten before they, you know. But I remember many times going out of my house as a teenager, and my parents would say, "Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are." And then they would say something to me like at times when I would be questioning because of the environment I was in school and what others were doing and what I wanted to do. And they would look at me and say, "You're a Hobbs, and we don't do that. You're a Christian. That's not who we are. We may, you know, listen, I heard, here's the deal. There may be friends that some of your children have friends. And there's times when they want to run and get in the world of their friends. And I want to tell you, we need to be a friend to those people, but we don't go into their world. We invite them into our world. Can I get a good amen, somebody? And so here's the deal. There's this power, though, in names. Let me just share this story with you. Pastor Chris Hodges tells a story how that when he was coming up in junior high school, he got bullied really bad. He actually got duct taped to a pole outside and was late to class, and they were bullying him. And instead of them getting in trouble, he got in trouble for being late to class. He got paddled for being late to class, and it triggered something in him. And he decided he would act out, and he would be the character. He'd be the clown. He would be the one that would do things to get attention, and he would just about lay down in the middle of traffic just to get attention. And it set him on the wrong path, and he not who he was, but who he thought he was. And he took the wrong path from what God had created him to be. Went on, and that even continued on even into college, and he got into LSU, and he actually was taking a speech class. There was only about 30 people in the speech class, but he was so scared of standing in front of people to give a speech that he actually failed the class. And he went to his professor, and he begged the professor, "Please, I'm begging you for a D. You know, turn off the recording device. I'll pay you. You know, whatever it takes. Just I can't take this again. I don't want to have to retake this class because I'm just too scared to get in front of people." Well, now he stands in front of tens of thousands of people all over the world and preaches the gospel. You see, because he had the wrong identity of what he thought. Isn't that kind of funny? That's kind of neat how we think we're one thing, but God has a different purpose on our life. So I was to understand this, that the devil, listen, he'll put a script on your life that's absolutely not the script that you're supposed to be living by. And at Cross Point, that's why I love our church. We don't want to just have a church where we just come together and just have church, but we want to be a church that helps take you on your spiritual journey when you allow God into your life and you can discover your next step of settling your past so that you can grab hold of the name that God has for the purpose on your life. Amen? That's why we heard about the growth track. That's why we have the growth track. Theron Jr. was talking about how that that's a way that we connect you with the church. But it's not just that. It's a way that we connect you with your purpose. With your purpose. Help you discover your purpose. Help you discover the name that God has for your life. And so the first installment of that is today. I encourage you to join us and be a part of that. And then next week is water baptism. And water baptism, you can register for today. And that's that place where, you know, I thought I was this, but now I discovered my true identity in Christ. So that old person, I'm dying to that old self, and I'm coming up out of the water representing I'm coming to new life. I'm a new creation in Christ. All the old is past, and I'm a new person in Christ. Amen, everybody? That's worth celebrating, right? And so, again, culture wants to change our identity. And I want us to look at these names. This is an amazing study. If you look at the name of Daniel, what it meant was Daniel meant God is my judge. God is my judge. And then they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Lady, protect the king. Now look at this. What they did was they gave him a girl name. Now listen to me closely now. In every pagan culture, you study it for yourself, there has always been gender confusion. So listen to this. The devil is trying not only to make you sexually impure, but he's trying to mess up your relationship. So it's no longer with God. It's you don't even know who you are. It's not with God. I don't have that. It's now I'm not even sure who I am. And then you look at the name Hananiah. Hananiah meant Yahweh has been gracious. God is so good. Oh, no. We got to give you a new name. We got to rename you. Your name is Shadrach. And Shadrach means I am fearful of God. So no, you need to be afraid of God. Church stinks. You don't want God. He's not for you. He's not trying, listen, to mess up just your relationship. He's trying to mess you up spiritually. And then the name Michelle. Who is what God is. In other words, I mean, there's no God like my God. Listen to the confidence in that. My God, he can move the mountains. I've seen him do it before. I know he'll do it again. Come on. It was like I've got confidence in who my God is. But no, we're going to give you the name Meshach, which means I am despised and contemptible and humiliated. So I'm ashamed. I went from confidence to cowardice. And then look at the name Azariah. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. So when he is along my side, he makes my whole life successful. No, we're going to rename you and call you Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. No, you are a slave. You don't belong to God. You belong to this another human. It goes from God to human. So no, you're a slave. You're a servant of Nebo. The world is trying and the devil's trying to rename and redefine your future. And so we need to give God a chance to put the right label on you, the one that God has made for you. He has the right one on you. Let him put that in you, the one who has the right name for you. Think about it in Scripture. Abram, you're not Abram anymore. You're now Abraham. You're the father of many nations. Jacob, you thought you were a coward and labeled as a deceiver, but no, your name is now Israel. You have power with God, and you're going to be over a nation. Peter, you're not just Peter, you're Simon, you're the rock. Saul, you're not the persecutor of the church. You're now Paul, come on, that's going to plant churches all over the modern day time and write 2/3 of the New Testament. Come on. God sees not just what the world has named you. He sees what he has made you to be. And I want to tell you, some of us may have been tagged with different things, what we do for a living, what our past says we are, what our heritage says we are. But God has a specific design in mind for your life. He has an identity on your life. And Come on, everybody. We want to help you discover what that is and who you are in Christ. Write this down, if you would. When culture shifts, we must know who we are. When culture shifts, we must know who we are. You are not who the world says you are. You are who God says you are. Can I get a good amen right there? Come on, I'm preaching like 63% better than your amening. I'm just saying. Daniel 1 and 8, look at this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So he asked Ashpenaz, and he said, I love the way he did it respectfully. He didn't say, hey, you guys are got a bunch of devils. You're going to die and go to hell. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't care what you say. I mean, his position was one of respect, but it said, hey, I've got some standards. And I want to protect those standards. And he asked for permission. Listen, culture is going to demand some things of you. And here's what's going to happen also, and that is that they want you to compromise your standards. Write that down. They compromise our standards. And here's what I believe happens at times. We all, as Christians, we love God. We want to serve God. We want to do what's right. But there's this pressure. It's called a dilemma that we're in, where we want to serve, but have all this pressure of culture and society pressuring us and working on us to try to get us, now listen to this, to get us to move the plumb line of God's Word to a new level of moral relativity. Where we say, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that, And so, the devil starts working a new narrative inside of us where we don't live our lives the way we want to. God's got a standard. He's got a law for us. And by the way, his law is not against you. It's for you. Everything he has is not for himself. The Ten Commandments are not for himself. They're for our benefit. It wasn't just, I'm going to make this real hard. No, these things are written for our benefit. And God's word is for us. But listen to this. Write this one down. When culture shifts, we must reaffirm our convictions. So this series is going to be a series about our core values. And so that regardless of what culture does, one installment is going to be talking about how, look, no matter what you do, I'm going to stand and not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm going to hold on to the truth of God's word. Look at what the scripture goes on to say in verse 9. Let's pick it up there. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So he found favor with Ashpenaz. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord the King who has assigned your food and drink. Verse 11. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. And he said, I'd love to grant your request, but the king's going to kill me if you don't look as good as everybody else. And Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had pointed over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, verse 12, please test your servants. So he said, just put me to the test. Let's just test this. For 10 days, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Now, when you talk about test, this is the first test that's in this book that's where there is many tests to follow. Daniel was tested many, many times for his faith. And here's what I believe. I believe culture is creating a confrontation, and you have to be prepared for the test that's coming your way. Write this down. Culture will always create a confrontation. And so there's a challenge always where people will come up and question you. Have you ever been in that setting where they come up, well, the Bible doesn't say this, and they challenge you whether the Bible is real, whether it means what it says. They question whether men wrote it, whether God wrote it. Listen, that's been happening. That's a trick of, you know who? The devil, way back to the Garden of Eden. He went up to Adam and Eve and said, oh, did God really say that? Well, I don't think God really meant that. There's a challenge. There's a confrontation that happens. And can I tell you that when you're in that place of testing, the world is watching you to see what your response will be. And you can have influence in this culture if you'll stand true to God's word and true to God's standards, because they're watching you to see what you're going to do. And write this one down. When culture shifts, we must respond the right way. May I say that by and large, often the church isn't responding the right way. And I see two extremes, and neither one is right. The first one is very dogmatic. I'm right, you're wrong, you're going to hell. I don't care what happens, I just know I'm right, I'm going to heaven. I don't care what happens to you, but you're going to hell. In the South, we call it hail. It's a two-syllable word. Very, very dogmatic. And listen to this. God, you know, and you may be right, but you're not helpful. And God didn't call us just to be right. He called us to be effective. You could be right and not healthy and not helping anybody. And so you could be right in your righteousness, but you're still wrong. And then the second one says, oh, come on, let's just let them all in. They don't need to change. God loves everybody. And in the name of love, loving people, Christians are setting the Bible aside, thinking they love people more than God does. Do I need to repeat that? In the name of loving a generation, we have Christians who are setting the Bible aside, thinking they love people more than God does. And they do it in the name of love. And that's not right either. You can't move God's truth around that way. In other words, God doesn't know best. I know what's best. And this is okay and that's not okay. And yet we compromise and we violate the word of God. And so what do we do in the middle of that? I believe that there's a balance of the two. And we're caught between two worlds, truth and righteousness in both. But there needs to be a balance between truth and love. I love the cover of this book. If you guys could throw that up there. On the front cover of this book, there's a scale. And you see the Bible on one side. And you see a heart. You see love on the other side of that scale. And a lot of times we think we've got to choose one or the other. But I believe, honestly, what we need is both. And honestly, that's what Daniel did. He had the ability to stand firm in his faith and influence his generation at the same time. And can I tell you something else? That's what Jesus did. Jesus, look at this. He was total perfection. He was righteousness with skin on, completely holy. And yet around him were prostitutes and lepers at his feet and sinners all around him. And he never compromised his holiness and who he was and what he believed. And yet he felt love. He offered love at the same time. They loved him and he loved them back, right? John 1 and 14 says this, and I love this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's talking about Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So powerful. He demonstrated that for us. And you say, well, what is truth? Truth is God's standard. Write that one down. Truth is God's standard. And what is God's standard? It's God's word. God's word. John 17 and 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So that's what we want. And listen, by the way, you can jump on the growth track today. We're going to explain a little bit about who we are as a church and some of the things that we believe. But let me just kind of let you in on something. We love everyone, and all are welcome at Crosspoint. Everyone, no matter where you are in life, everyone is welcome. But we also believe God's word is perfect and true, and we're not budging on that. Am I making that clear? The methods change, but the message doesn't change. Culture changes, but God doesn't change. And at the same time, you can't stay there. You also need, write this one down, grace, which is God's favor. He favors you when you're not favorable. He dies for you when you're spitting in his face. He loves sinners. He doesn't let you stay that way, but he loves you just the way you are. And that's why he refuses to allow anything that you do that is good to qualify you for heaven. So getting baptized doesn't get you to heaven. Giving doesn't get you to heaven. Attending church, attending even Crosspoint doesn't get you to heaven. No, that's not enough. Because Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So we do need grace, but we need truth along with that. And without, listen to this, right? This is a little extra here for you. Without truth, we are corrupt. We're corrupt. We're carnal. We're worldly people. We need God's Word. God's Word calls us to a place to be changed. God has a plan for our life that's different from what our nature is, right? And what we may want to do ourselves that would mess our life all up. And without grace, we are condemned, though. You can't do enough to get saved. Some people believe in a 51% gospel. You know, if you're a little bit better, then you're good. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you get into heaven. It's kind of like Hitler is a zero and Jesus is a 100. And as long as we kind of get over the 51%. Heard one conversation taking place between this guy that was a 51%er. He actually believed it should be a little bit higher than that, maybe about 70 or 75%. Because, you know, there was a conversation going on with him and someone, and they said, well, what percentage do you think it takes to get into heaven? Oh, maybe about 70 or 75%. And he said, well, I got news for you. Actually, it requires 100%. And he said, 100% good. And he said, well, that's impossible. And the other person said, exactly. That's exactly right. That's why you need a Savior, because it's not in our righteousness, it's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Everybody? Come on, give me an amen right there, right? But look at this. Without truth, we become worldly. We need God's truth, because why? Because we all have problems that only God's Word, His truth, can heal. We need God's Word for our marriage. I need God's Word for my marriage. I need God's Word for how I think. I need God's Word for my attitude. I need God's truth to guide me in the right way. But without grace, we become judgmental. Where we say, well, at least I'm bad, but at least I'm not as bad as that other person. And that's actually a tag that's been hung onto the church. And the world has been turned off to the church. And our influence has not been as effective in this day and time, because everybody looks at the church as they're just a bunch of judgmental people that are pointing at me. See what I'm saying? So we have to be careful with that. Look at this. Truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. I see some of you writing, so let me say that again. Truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. See, I don't think you can have one without the other. Let me go on to say that truth and grace is medicine. That's what we need. People think it's incompatible. And we live in a day where if you speak the truth, well, that's just hard. No, there's grace along with that. We've got to have both. Because the truth is the only thing that's going to set you free, right? Let me give it to you this way. Truth invites us to be free. So we welcome everyone. Truth invites us to be free. Excuse me, grace. Did I say that right or wrong? Grace invites us to be free. And truth sets us free. So we don't change God's Word, we let God's Word change us. Let me give it to you in this story that's found in John chapter 8. And I think this is a beautiful story that probably all of us have heard some part of this story somewhere in our lives. beginning in verse 1, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. And a crowd stood and gathered, sat down, and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Interesting, Paul, go back to that verse right there. Interesting that they caught her in the act of adultery. My question is, how were they at the place where she was committing adultery? Something to think about. What were they doing there? Ever thought about that? You know, we're quick to point out somebody else's sins, but we don't see our own sins. Just say, look at verse 4. But they put her in front of the crowd. Said, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses says to stone her." And then this big question. Hold that there for just a moment. What do you say? What do you say? So Jesus was being tested. Can I tell you that we live in that day where there's a tension, where the world is saying, "What do you say?" The courts say this. I'm talking about our time now. The courts say this about marriage. The court says this about that. The court says, right? Our society says, culture says. So the question is, what do you say? And so we think, what do we choose? I want to just say it's not an either or, but you can do both. You can do both. Go on to the next verse. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Go to the next verse. And they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Hold that right there. Some theologians think that it was from the youngest, starts with the oldest to the youngest, because, you know, the older ones had accumulated more sin. I kind of like to think of it this way. Perhaps Jesus, and I love the way he did this, he didn't embarrass them, but he gave them time to think about their own lives. And he began to write in the sand. I kind of think he was writing, "Sally, Margaret, come on." Maybe calling out the names of their mistresses, and they one by one. I don't know. That's just fun. I think that's fun to think about. It's a fun theory. That's my theory. Began to write in the sand, and look what it goes on to say in verse 10. Until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again, said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" Now look, it's just Jesus and that woman. I love what Jesus does. They were alone. Jesus confronted her sins. But he did that in the most respectful, not humiliating, and personal kind of way. Just him and her. And then he said, didn't even one of them condemn you? She said, "No, Lord." She said, "But," and then Jesus said, neither do I. That's grace. It's grace. But look at this. Then he gives her truth. "But go and sin no more." He says, "I know what you did last night, but you're still welcome to come. But let me work in your life so you can leave that life of sin." He said, this is what I'm calling our church to be. We need to be a church that does not compromise on truth. But we offer it in such a way that we're able to rescue people and offer them the identity they can find only in Christ, and a new life of freedom that they can only find in Christ, where they can leave the past and find and discover a wonderful future that God has for them. through, let me give you this. Here's what we want to do. We want to hold high God's truth. So let me say this loud and clear, loud and clear. I do not want this to be misunderstood. We are not changing God's word for our culture. But we are at the same time going to freely give God's grace. The grace that every one of us needs as well. Can I get an amen? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, thank you for your grace that meets us where we are. Thank you for your truth that sets us free and leads us to a place, God, that you have planned for us that's so far better than our plan. Today, search our hearts, God. Help us discover your grace and your truth. And then enable us effectively in our culture to share it in a way, God, that changes lives. That you're able, Lord, to use us as instruments of grace and truth to this culture. Well, your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. I just want to say to you this morning, if you're here today and there's shame in your life, there's guilt in your life, there's things that are holding over your head where you feel condemned about it, can I tell you that all of us are sinners set free by the grace of God? All of us have been condemned with this thing called a death penalty because of sin. But it's only by our faith in God that we're no longer carrying that. Can I tell you, you do not have to carry that any further. I want to help you discover a new identity in Christ today. I want to lead you in a prayer today. And if you're watching online, I want to encourage you to pray with us as well. But just right where you're seated, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front or embarrass you. But I just want to pray with you. And this is so personal. I'm not even asking for a show of hands. I just want you to know this is between you and the Lord. There's a place to go public. That's next week. That's water baptism. But I'm going to give you an opportunity just to surrender and give it all to the Lord. Allow Him to become the Lord of your life. You pray this prayer with me. I'd just like everybody to pray this out loud just for privacy. If you need to pray this, all you got to do is mean it. Just pray something like this. Thank you, God, for paying my debt. So I don't have to. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for going my way. Today I turn to you. I open my heart. I invite you in. Come inside and make me brand new. I surrender my life to you. I'm going to say it this way. I give you my life. With all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. God, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. Now today, a new name is written down in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, help us discover who we are in you as a people, as a church. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to walk in grace. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in our time. Oh God, we pray that your name would be glorified as you work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.